Turn to Proverbs 6:19. This will be the last verse in this section, talking about the list of seven things which the Lord doth hate. And the last two are a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So the first five things were slightly different in character than these two, because they dealt with the look, the thoughts, and the body parts that sinners use to sin. But these ones actually talk about the person himself. The preceding ones were, they were more than just sins, but they were less than the man himself. But these last ones are actually the person himself that God hates, that sins. And it really built us up to it. It started off with a look, then it went to the body parts, now it goes to the actual, and then it went right to the heart, to the, to the core of the person, and now it goes to the entire person with these last two. So the sixth thing in the list that God hates is a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, false, when you were speaking of opinions, propositions, doctrines, representations, it means contrary to what is true, erroneous. It is mendacious, deceitful, treacherous, and of a statement, it's purposefully untrue, mendacious. Frequently, it is used in to bear false witness or to testify falsely, it means. Witness is attestation of a fact, event, or statement, testimony, evidence, evidence given in a court of justice. So a false witness, then, is a man who purposely makes false statements or testimony against another person. Of course, we probably all recognize that false witness as something that is very commonly known in Christianity, because it's in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We'll get to that verse here in just a minute. So as we saw earlier, I think when we looked at a lying tongue there in verse 17, we saw that God hates lies in Zechariah 8 and verse 17. I won't go back to that because we were there. The Lord said he hated it whenever they essentially bore false witness. He hates the lying tongue there in Proverbs 6:17, and he hates the lying lips. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, we're told in Proverbs 12:22. But not only does God hate lies and the lips and the tongue that speak them, he also hates the false witness, that is, the man that lies. And he does so for good reason. So bearing false witness, or not bearing false witness, is the ninth commandment of the ten. You'll remember that, Exodus 20 and verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Second reason is, liars are of the devil, right? In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said that the devil was the father of lies, and that these Pharisees were of him. They were his spawn, his seed. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when Satan speaks a lie, he speaks his native tongue. It's just as natural to him, and it just flows right off his tongue, just like English does off of mine when he's speaking lies. Now, hopefully, when a child of God is speaking lies, it's more like me if I was trying to speak German or something, where I'd really have to try hard. I hope, anyway. Sometimes it's pretty easy if you're trying to get yourself out of trouble. But with the devil, he speaks of his own. He's very familiar with it, and these Pharisees were just like him. They were his spiritual kin. Thirdly, why God hates liars is because a false witness, and especially a false witness, because a liar and a false witness, I guess every false witness is a liar, but every liar is not a false witness. Because a false witness, you would be saying something that is false on purpose with the intent to harm somebody else. Whereas a liar may just make up a story just because he wants some attention or something, and he might be lying about it flat out, tell some fanciful thing about this amazing thing that happened to him years ago, and he just made it all up. He's not a false witness so much as somebody that would intentionally try to harm somebody else by saying lies about them. So there is a bit of a difference here. But a false witness, in particular, is very injurious, meaning he causes injury to people. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 12. And I'll give you an example here in just a minute of some false witnesses that were very injurious. Psalm 27 and verse 12. It says, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." So the way that they were exacting their cruelty was by saying false things about David to try to destroy him, just like they did to David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in just a second here. Now look at Proverbs 25 and verse 18. It says, "A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow." In other words, it's a way of saying a man that bears false witness is injurious. A maul, you know, take a splitting maul and whack somebody in the forehead with it. It's going to hurt. A sword and a sharp arrow. So these are all instruments of death and cruelty. And I think anybody that has ever had somebody say a malicious lie about them and bear false witness against them could tell you that it hurts. I mean, it feels like getting a maul between your eyes, even though it doesn't physically harm you. But it's painful, especially if it's a friend. If it's a close friend or something like Jesus experienced with Judas, that's a really hard pill to swallow there. And this is how wicked people do it. They use false witnesses to try to destroy the righteous. Look at Psalm 35 and verse 11. Psalm 35 and verse 11. And we see this all the time today. Now, of course, you know, I don't need to tell you that I'm no fan of Donald Trump. But all the lies that the media made up about him and that all the left politicians made up about him, the whole Russiagate thing and all that stuff was just total fabrication, total lies. And they tried to destroy him. With that, I had plenty of complaints about him, but you didn't need to go looking for lies to have complaints about Trump. But they did, and just made stuff up. And even like that whole dossier thing that that dude wrote, just made it up. I mean, they're basically doing what these people are doing. False witnesses to accuse, just making things up, trying to destroy somebody. And they're doing the same thing with the whole alleged coup. Which, you know, in saying Trump incited the violence or whatever. I finally, you know, this is interesting. Whenever that first happened, and I was watching the people in the Capitol and all that, and they said that Trump incited violence and he told his supporters to storm the Capitol and all that. And so I just thought, okay, I want to see what he actually said. And I just Googled around, you know, Trump inciting violence, da da da. And it's like, I couldn't find anything. I wanted just a clip. I wanted to hear him say it because it was this speech that he gave and he supposedly incited violence. And oh, let me find it. I look on YouTube. I couldn't find it anywhere. And I asked my brother, and he's like, yeah, he. I guess he told him to go storm the Capitol or this or that. I'm like, that's funny because I can't find it. And I automatically just suspected, I'll bet you he didn't do that at all. I bet you they're just flat out lying. And sure enough, they were. Because when you see what he actually said, he specifically said to peacefully go and let your voices be known, to peacefully protest. He specifically said peacefully. They were just totally lying, just making it up. And you can pretty well figure, if you hear something in the media about what somebody said, and if you Google it and it's not at the top of Google where you can see the video of them saying it, they're probably lying. Because it'll be right up front and center. It's not going to be buried somewhere.
Well, what's crazy about it is people believed it. They did not even verify the information.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
People think that the news is verification.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. If you heard it on CNN or Fox or MSNBC or whatever, yeah, it's true.
And now people try to spread anything that disagrees with what they're saying on that media, on social media, it filters it out. They cover this fact check thing and says it's a lie and then gives you a link to one of those companies' articles that's a lie.
Oh, I know.
So now they're even doing it through social media. I guess there was one social media place that had popped up that was being like not politically controlled or whatever, and I never got on it, but it was called Parler.
Parler, oh yeah.
And maybe you've already talked about it, but yeah, they got, I guess, I think it was Amazon, just because they own enough of the internet or whatever, maybe it was Google, or them just killed
them. Well, so Apple removed them from the App Store. Google removed them from the App Store, I think, on the same day. And Amazon Web Services, which hosts like a third of the internet, just booted them off their servers and just, yeah, they're just gone. Yeah. I know this is the greatest attack on free speech that I've ever seen. I mean, I'm sure there probably, maybe historically there have been things that have been this bad, but yeah, it's really something out there. But I mean, we're seeing, as we're studying through Proverbs 6, we're watching history unfold before our eyes, a false witness that speaketh lies. You see this all the time in the media. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Their feet run.
It's like the Sandman, not the song, but
and the murders. It was talking about murders, and I was just thinking about all the people that Clintons have had pop up in dumpsters that died of quote unquote natural causes.
Oh yeah,
like their head fell off.
Right. Yeah.
Somewhere that the Capitol Police that were involved in the riots,
died.
Two of them have now committed suicide.
Oh yeah, that's amazing how that happens. Yeah. Wow. Sandman. Nicholas. I think his name's Nicholas Sandman. He was that Catholic, the kid with the Catholic school from Northern Kentucky, and they were at the. It was at a pro-life rally in Washington D.C. This is maybe a couple of years ago, and that con man, Native American, comes up there and gets right in the kid's face, and they had the Black Hebrew Israelites were on the other side, and the Black Hebrew Israelites are like spewing forth all this vitriol and hatred and against the Indian guy and against the white kids. And this Indian dude walks up and starts beating a drum right in the kid's face and chanting this stupid Indian thing. And the kid's just kind of standing there with kind of like a smirk on his face because he just doesn't even know what the heck to do. And the media spin was that these kids were taunting the Native American, and they were saying all these racial slurs against him, and this man was trying to create peace between the groups or whatever. Total lie. Thankfully, that kid sued. Was it the Washington Post? I forget which one. He's suing a bunch of them. And I don't know what he ended up getting, but he was suing them for like
a lot.
Hundreds of millions of dollars. And so, yeah, he's going to be a rich little boy. But anyway, just another example of false witness that speaketh lies and tries to destroy people. Thankfully, there was a video of the whole thing, and it was all exposed. But okay, anyway, but let's get to another example. Did I go to Proverbs 25:8? I don't think I did. Proverbs 25 and verse 8.
18?
I say 18.
I think you did do that.
Psalm 35:11 is where
you're at. Yeah, you did 25:18.
Psalm 35:11.
Oh, am I? Oh, Psalm 35. Okay. All right. I forgot about that. Okay. Psalm 35:11 then. That's the one I'm looking for. Oh, that was the maul to the forehead. Okay. Yeah. Well, that was like 15 minutes ago, so I'd forgotten. All right. Yeah. So wicked people use false witnesses to destroy the righteous. That's where we're going. Oh, I already read that one too. That was with David, right?
No, you have not.
That was
a different one. Okay.
All
right, I get it. I'm glad I have all you guys here to help out. Psalm 35 and verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Just like they did to David. This was David. Just like they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Laid charges to him that he knew not. And I'll give you an example of that. They just made it up, but they say it with such passion and they make it sound so convincing that people will believe it. Matthew 26:59-61. It says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose, and I don't think we need to go any further than this. There's another in a parallel text that says there that they're a witness agreed not together. I think I'll get to that in just a minute. But anyway, they brought false witnesses. They suborned witnesses, it was said in another place, which means that they basically paid people to come and make false statements. And just made stuff up. In this case, they were twisting something that Jesus said. He did say, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. He spake of the temple of his body. They were trying to say, oh, he said he's going to destroy this temple and build it in 3 days. And they were just making up lies against him. So one thing you want to remember from this is don't ever be pressured or bribed into being a false witness. Because people are. I'm sure this happens in the business world a lot, where you're trying to cover something up that the business did that was unethical or wrong or something, and they're like, hey, just say this. Tell them that we didn't dump all that stuff in the river or whatever the thing was, right? And so you don't ever want to be pressured into becoming a false witness. Because remember, your sin will find you out. If you stick with the truth, even though maybe it will cost you your job, God will stand up for you. But if you end up being a false witness and compromise, God's not going to stand up for you. He hates that kind of thing. So you always want to do the right thing. Now, a false witness can be identified when his witness doesn't agree with his own statements or the statements of others. Look at Mark 14:56. This is a parallel account of the one we just read. Mark 14:56. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And that's what attorneys try to do in court, right? They call up witnesses and they cross-examine the witness himself, and they ask him a bunch of questions trying to see if his story is all coherent or if he says things that are contradictory to each other. And then they also call up other witnesses and see if everybody's story agrees together. And if everybody's story agrees perfectly together, then you can also sometimes figure out that they're lying too, because they got together ahead of time and planned it out. But a clever attorney could pretty well figure that out. Just start asking a few questions that they didn't talk about ahead of time, and you can get them. Now, a false witness will not be unpunished by God, meaning he will be punished. He may get away with it for a while, but he's not going to get away with it forever. Now, Proverbs 19:5 and 9 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. In verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. He's not going to escape, he's going to perish. God will judge him eventually. And God has strict penalties for bearing false witness against somebody. Back in the Old Testament, if you bore false witness against somebody, and let's say you framed a guy and said that he committed adultery with your wife. We'll just say that, because that's a capital crime, right? And you say, I saw this guy sneaking out of my bedroom window when my wife was in there, and I know for a fact that he did it, and you made it up. And if they did a diligent inquisition, and they found out that that guy had an alibi, he was not even in the same town that night that you saw him crawling out of the window, and they found out that you had bore false witness against him, you know what your punishment was? Death. It was the same punishment that that guy would have gotten had he been guilty. And that's a good system of justice. Look at Deuteronomy 19:16-20. And I'll tell you what, I think we should have that as our system of justice here, because you wouldn't have very many false accusations anymore. Imagine if the people that made up the lies, just to use Trump as another example, that made up the Russian collusion lies and trying basically to charge him with treason, right? The penalty for treason, I'm pretty sure, is the death penalty. Imagine if the penalty for them was death if it was found out that Trump didn't collude with the Russians, for instance. I'll bet you there wouldn't be quite so many false accusations around here anymore. Deuteronomy 19:16-20. It says, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. That law just makes good sense. You accuse somebody of something, you get their punishment if you lied about it.
Which is what the church does. Like, it's death to fellowship because you're trying to make a case against somebody.
Yes.
And you can't make your case against him, and it was death.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In a sense.
Yep.
Then you get that.
That's exactly what we do, because you'll be put out for being a false accuser. If you accuse somebody and it comes out that he didn't do the thing you said he did, then you'll get what he would have gotten. He would have been excluded for whatever the sin was. You'll get excluded for being a false accuser. Yes, that's right. You know, I had a guy previously in another church. I think most of you're all aware of this, that his wife committed adultery. And then before the divorce was finalized, he was out there committing adultery and having a relationship. And he ended up getting the same punishment that she would have gotten. She would have been an adulterer, in a state of adultery for her adultery against him. Well, guess what? Now he's in the same thing against her. He got the same thing that she would have, or that she did get in that case. Jesus said, it's just another way of saying it, basically, very succinctly, in Matthew 7 and verse 2. Matthew 7, 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So, yeah, you want to judge somebody? You're going to be judged if it comes out that they're not guilty of that. You want to measure out a certain amount of punishment to them? Well, it'll be measured out to you if you were a false witness. And then if that hasn't dissuaded you from being a false witness, then Revelation 21:8 might, because liars have their part in the lake of fire. So, and we won't go there. I've read that one to you a few times before already. And now we'll get to the last one. The last thing the Lord hates is he that soweth discord among brethren. This is the seventh and the last thing that God hates. To sow is to perform the action of scattering or disposing seed. Depositing, there we go. To perform the action of scattering or depositing seed on or in the ground so that it may grow. That would be the natural, primary definition when you go out there and you put seeds in the ground. Figuratively, and you can see this is pretty easy to see, it is to disseminate or spread, to endeavor, to propagate, or extend. And this could be in any different amount of context. It could be in many different ways. So when you're sowing discord, you are spreading discord. Just like you go out there, if you were going to sow grass seed, you just kind of spread it all around. That's what people that sow discord do. They spread discourse all around. And these are the kind of people you do not want in the church, because these kind of people will ruin a church in no time, people that spread discord. Discord is absence of concord or harmony between persons, disagreement of opinions and aims. It's variance, dissension, strife. In the church, we're supposed to be in harmony, in unity, and I'll give you several verses here in just a minute. Discord is the opposite of that. It's when people are at variance, at dissension with each other, they're fighting, at odds, and that will just rip a church to pieces, and I'll give you some verses for that in a minute. He that soweth discord among brethren is the plural of brother. You ever wonder why the plural of child is children? You ever think about that? Brother, the plural is brethren. The plural of child is children. You ever wonder about that?
Is this a joke?
No, it's not.
Okay.
No. But it makes sense, right?
Yeah.
Brethren, children. It's basically an old English way of saying it.
We're all lies in
it. Yes. Yep. Right. I never thought about it either. Somebody brought that up to me a few years ago. A brother is a word applied to a male being to express his relationship to others, male or female, as the child of the same parent or parents. You just learned something new today, didn't you? And then also we have a spiritual application here. A fellow member of a Christian society or of the Christian church as a whole, a fellow Christian, a co-religionist, generally. In the plural, it's brethren, and in the New Testament, it is members of early Christian churches. So that's why the Bible uses that term, brethren. You know, Paul refers to people as brethren a lot, members of the churches. So a person who sows discord among brethren is one who disseminates, spreads, or propagates opinions that cause disagreement, variance, dissension, and strife among members of a Christian church. Just putting all the definitions together there. God hates a person that does that. And I'll tell you why he hates that. Number one, God loves his churches. Psalm 87 and verse 2. Psalm 87 and verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loves his house more than any other house on this earth. And Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 9 that some wicked people would know that he had loved the church. He says, Revelation 3, 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." He's speaking there to the church in Philadelphia. Jesus loves his church. His church is. And God wants there to be unity and harmony in his churches. I'll give you a bunch of verses here. I'll just go through them very quickly. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Sometimes one verse makes the point, but sometimes it's good to just rattle off a half a dozen of them that really just brings it home. Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I have a note there that says the Cincinnati Church. That note was put there many, many years ago when that was my church. How good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. That was such a contrast, as I've told you before, to the church that I grew up in where there was no unity. Well, people were nice. Everybody got along. But that's because people probably never talked about what they believed, if they even knew what they believed, because there was a diversity of opinion, to say the least. But, you know, that's because there was no pastor up there actually telling them what the truth is. And when everybody's just kind of left to figure it out on their own, wherever, whatever book they read, thing that they heard, movie they watched or something, and the pastor just preaches about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior every Sunday and everything else is, you know, up to anybody to decide what they believe, yeah, you're going to have a whole hodgepodge of ideas. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Look at that. Three times the word "same" is used there. Speak the same thing, be of the same mind, same judgments, no divisions, perfectly joined together. That is how a church should be. Now, of course, there are gray areas. There are areas of liberty, and we're all going to draw our lines a little differently. But when it comes to the doctrine, we all ought to be speaking the same thing, be of the same mind, same judgment, no divisions among us. If you go to somebody in our church and ask them how a sinner gets saved, you shouldn't get four different answers, right? If you ask them when Jesus is coming back, and I don't mean the day, the date, I mean the last day, right, at the end of time, you shouldn't get, last day of time, and then somebody else says, oh, 1,000 years before the last day of time, and somebody says, oh, 1,007 years before the last day of time because it's prior to the rapture, right? You shouldn't get a whole bunch of different answers, right? You should get the same answer. And I thank God for a church like that, that has people that are unified in the faith. Look at Romans 12 and verse 16. Romans 12 and verse 16. It says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And that's the problem. I think the last part of that verse is the reason why people wouldn't be of the same mind. Because if you have people that are wise in their own conceits and they think they're so smart, then they're going to be the ones that, if they don't have a disagreement with other people, they're going to come up with one so that they can seem so smart, right? That they're so high and mighty and they've been thinking about all these high and lofty things, and all these other people just, they're not, they just haven't thought about anything before. So that can be the reason why people aren't of the same mind. Romans 15 and verse 5. It says, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1:27. See, some churches are like the court of the Areopagites, where they exist only to hear or to tell some new thing. I've met people like that too. They're kind of fun to talk to, but they're not very stable church members. Philippians 1 and verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. To become means to accord with, agree with, or to be suitable. Only let your conversation be as it agrees with the gospel of Christ, in other words. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving together, not striving with each other, but, you know, like fighting with each other, but striving together, everybody on the same front, striving against false doctrine and heresy, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's not the faiths, the gospels, right? There's how many different faiths out there, how many different Christian faiths, and how many different Christian gospels, so-called. There's only one real one. That's why Jude said that we ought to be earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The faith, right? The original one. And that's what we do. Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And one more. 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. See, the being of one mind comes before living in peace. You've got to be of one mind to live in peace. How can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos said, back there in the Old Testament. Have I made my case that the church is supposed to be unified, of one mind, of one accord? So why does God hate people that sow discord among brethren in the church? It's because he loves his church. It's because he wants there to be unity and harmony in his church. And it's because those that sow discord and strife separate close friends. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. You want to drive a wedge between two friends, just start sowing strife, start sowing discord, start telling tales and doing some whispering, and you can rip two friends apart pretty easily. And you can rip a church apart pretty easily. Why does God hate those that sow discord and strife? It's because variance and strife and heresy, which is caused by them, are excludable offenses. Galatians 5 and verse 20. Galatians 5 and verse 20. See, God has, he doesn't only just tell us that he hates people that sow strife. He has come up with a way to address the problem and to root it out of his church. And that is that people that do such things should be excluded and removed from membership. Galatians 5 and verse 20. The works of the flesh are these: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Variance, strife, and heresies. Heresies will cause variance and strife. You start spreading around false doctrine, and then some people are going to believe the false doctrine, some people are going to believe the truth, maybe some people believe a third version, and before you know it, you have a church that's fighting among itself. And this cannot be. Because strife will destroy a church. Galatians 5 and verse 15. Just back a few verses. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And you get people at strife and at odds with each other, and before you know it, they're gnashing on each other with their teeth, and the church's days are numbered. That happened to the old church in Pennsylvania years ago, as they basically just had a bunch of strife between them, and Pastor Mott just walked away from it eventually. And then thankfully some of them were eventually brought back in and formed back into another church. Let me give you one more verse. James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You see how it'll tear a church apart very easily? That's why God hates somebody that sows strife. It causes envy, it causes confusion, and every evil work will be present there. So therefore, anyone who sows strife among brethren is hated of God, and that person should be removed from the church as soon as they are found out, before they do bring the thing to naught. That takes care of the seven things that God hates. Next time we'll get into verse 20, and we're going to be switching gears and talking about another topic, Lord willing.